Today we are continuing through Leviticus, and we are up to chapter 24. And as I was prepping, going through the whole chapter, I was like, there is no way I'm going to get through the whole of chapter 24. In fact, I'd really like to get through the first 9 verses, but I don't think I'm probably going to get that done either. More likely, we will be looking primarily at the first 4 verses, because I do think that there is something that God wants to say to us as a church this morning. So I'll read the first 9 verses, and then we'll crack into it and see where we get to. Leviticus 24, verses 1-9. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting. Aaron shall arrange it evening to morning before the Lord regularly. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly." Verse 5, "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf, and you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on a table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, since it is for him the most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." So just to give us a little bit of a setting here, in verse 3, it's talking, the context of these 9 verses is the tent of meeting. If you can put that first, oh yeah, we've got it, great. And we've kind of looked at this a little bit, haven't we, over Leviticus. And so here's the tent of meeting, but there's 3 parts to the tent of meeting. There's the outer court, which is this bit here. And then in the tent of meeting, there is 2 parts. There's the Holy of Holies here, which Tony spoke about a few weeks ago. I think it was out of Leviticus chapter 16, where the priest goes into the Holy of Holies once every year, the high priest. And the other part is the holy place. And in the holy place is where the priests ministered daily. Daily things had to happen here. Every day, every single day. In fact, the flames of this candle had to keep burning continually. They couldn't go out. And twice, I'm not going to go into it, but twice a day, morning and evening, they had to kind of go in and prepare the candle and make sure that it didn't go out and that it was continually burning before God. And here we have the table, the golden table, and on it were 12 loaves of bread. And they were baked once a week, and they sat there before the Lord all week, and then on the Sabbath day, the priest was able to eat that bread. And so that's basically the two bits of furniture that is spoken about in verses 1 to 9. And I really want us to concentrate on this one here, on the menorah, it's actually called. And we might get to here, but maybe not. But the reason that this is so important is because this is the tent of meeting. This is the tent of meeting. It's called the tent of meeting. Meeting who? It is where man meets God. It's where man meets God. It's where man could fellowship, join with, come near to, talk to, commune with God, the creator of heaven and earth. This is what it's all about. It's us joining together in fellowship, in relationship with God. Most of us here are Christians, and we know that Christianity, isn't it? It's about a relationship with God. My question to you this morning is, where do you know that though? Do you just know it here? Do you just know that this Christian thing is about a relationship with God, because that's what the scriptures tell us? Or do we know it here? Do we know that in our innermost being, in our holy of holies, in our heart of hearts? Do we know that we fellowship with God? That we commune with Him? That we talk with Him? That we fellowship with Him? It is so easy for us to make Christianity an academic exercise. But this was no academic exercise. This was meeting with the living God. But for that to happen, there were certain things that had to take place. And the first thing is that the candle had to keep burning day and night. You see, that tent was very dark because it was covered in tent stuff, material. I don't know what it was made of. I should have looked that up. But it was covered in tenty stuff, and it was extremely dark. So unless the candle was burning, they couldn't see. The priests couldn't do anything in there. And so this light was continually burning. And if we can go to the next slide here. And I want to look at this menorah. And see, what we see in the menorah is that it has got seven lamps. They call them seven lamps. It's one lamp, but it's actually seven. And the question is, what does this represent? You see, we know from Hebrews 8 verse 5 that the tabernacle, or the whole tabernacle, God said to Moses, He said, make sure that you make the tabernacle exactly right. Don't get anything wrong. And the reason it was so important is what it tells us in Hebrews 8 verse 5 is because it was a copy of heavenly things, of heavenly realities. And it had to be right because it was representing the spiritual realm. It was representing who God is and how we meet with Him. And if we go to Revelation chapter 5, we're in heaven. and it describes the lampstand. So Revelation 4, verse 5. Starting at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches, or it can be seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. So this is in the throne room. This is before the throne of God, which is exactly what this is representing, the heavenly realities. And it talks about it being seven torches, seven lamps, and they represent the seven spirits of God. Now, it's not actually seven individual Holy Spirits. We know from Scripture there is only one Spirit. But this is seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Seven characteristics, if you like, of the Holy Spirit. And so we can read about these in Isaiah 11, chapter 2. And I want us to look at this a little bit. Isaiah 11, chapter 2, verse 2. And we'll start at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from the root shall bear fruit. So he's talking about the coming of Christ. He's talking about the Son of David coming forth, Jesus Christ coming forth. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so here we're given seven things about the Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Lord. And so the main stem is the Spirit of the Lord. This is God's Holy Spirit. So it's the Spirit of the Lord. And it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that nobody knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And it talks about like nobody knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of a man. Like you don't know right now what I'm thinking, do you? You have not got a clue. You're hoping that I'm concentrating on what I'm saying, but you actually don't know. And I don't know what you're thinking. You're kind of looking at me partly like you're taking notice, partly not, but that's all right. But isn't that right? We actually don't know what each other is thinking. It's the Spirit in us that knows what we are thinking and what we're really thinking and what's really happening in our life. And that's what it says in those verses. And just as our spirit knows us, the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God, fully and wholly, because He is God. And this is why He can be our wisdom and our understanding. He can be our counsel and our might. He can be our knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Because He knows all these things about God because He is God. And when we become a Christian, what happens? When we become a Christian, where is the Holy Spirit? In us. Scripture's very clear that if we are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in us. And if we do not have the Spirit of God, it says in Romans 8, we are none of His. And if we have the Spirit of God, can we just think about that for a moment?
that we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. We have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. Or is this just an academic exercise that we know the theology but not the reality? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, and it talks about how the Holy Spirit has these six manifestations, if you like. And what we've got to understand is that these are given to us, these are gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. This is stuff that the Holy Spirit does in us. This is not something that we can earn or that we can drum up. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding. The Holy Spirit gives us counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And we have it because He has it. And He dwells in us and manifests Himself through us. Isn't that incredible? Well, it's all right, Andrew. It's all right. I think that is very, very exciting. You see, the interesting thing about Leviticus chapter 24... Some commentators have wondered, why is Leviticus chapter 24 where it is? Because if you look at it, Leviticus chapter 23, which Jamie spoke about last week, it's all about the feasts. And then the next, the chapter after, chapter 25, is about the Sabbath year. The Sabbath year and the 50 thing. That's it, year of Jubilee. Now, the interesting thing about that, both of them are about Sabbath and rest. Isn't that interesting? And Jamie talked about that, about how the feasts, it actually starts off, before it talks about the feasts, it talks about the Sabbath day. It talks about the day of rest. And all those feasts are related to rest. And the chapter after is related to rest, the resting of the land. And why is it that this chapter is put there about the holy place in between these two chapters of rest? Do you know why? Because this is about rest. We don't earn the Holy Spirit. We don't drum up the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. And we are gifted with the Holy Spirit. And because we are gifted with the Holy Spirit, we have wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In James chapter 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what do we do? Ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who will give generously. But how do we have to ask? With faith and not doubting. Because if we do not ask in faith, we shall receive nothing from God. You see, this is why it is so important that we understand the working of the Holy Spirit in us and believe in the working of the Holy Spirit in us, and that this just isn't an academic exercise, but the Holy Spirit is in us. And we can receive the wisdom of God. You know, Solomon just woke up. Solomon asked for wisdom. He woke up and God gave him wisdom. Isn't that incredible? God just gave him wisdom. He didn't even have to study. Unbelievable. He probably did study. But at the end of the day, it was a gift from God. And if we lack wisdom, where do we go? We ask God, and we believe that God is going to give it to us because we have His Spirit in us, and His Spirit knows exactly what God is thinking, the deep things of God, and knows what we need to do. Isn't that exciting? That we don't have to walk through this life on our own. That we don't have to navigate through the rubbish that we're all navigating through on our own. But we can go to our God and He will give us wisdom. And these are kind of paired up because it's the Spirit of the Lord and He gives wisdom and understanding. Now, what's the difference between wisdom and understanding? Well, wisdom is knowing how to deal with something, and understanding is kind of the outworking of that. You know, I had a, when I was in seventh form, I took physics. I've got no idea why I took physics, but I did. And we had a teacher who actually had worked at NASA. He was an old guy. He was so knowledgeable. You knew he was so knowledgeable. He knew physics. But could I understand him? Not at all. Because while he had the understanding, or while he had the knowledge or the wisdom of physics, he was unable to outwork that, to actually communicate that to us. And this is the difference between wisdom and understanding. We can have wisdom, but to walk in wisdom, we need understanding. And then there is the spirit of counsel. You know, if it talks about in Scripture, if you quite often, you know, they were going to war, they would call counselors in, wouldn't they? They'd get a group of people together to think, well, what are we going to do here? What how are we going to handle this situation? And this is the work of the Spirit for the believer. Yes, we need people counseling around us as well. In a multitude of counselors, there is much wisdom. We know that. But the Holy Spirit gives us counsel and can set out a plan for our lives, can determine, speak to us and determine where we are going, where we are tracking. You know, before Sonia and I were pastoring, we were running a firewood business. And it's only that God spoke to both of us. It might have even been the same night too, but we both had dreams about why we should come here. And that's laid out a plan for our lives, because the Holy Spirit counsels us. And that's real. The Holy Spirit really counsels us. And that should be our expectation. But when He counsels us, don't we also need His might, His strength, His power to walk that out? It's all very well to have Him have God say something to us and give us a direction and a plan and a strategy, it's a totally another thing for us to work that out. And we need to be able to trust God for his strength and his might. I don't know what you guys think, but I don't always find pastoring easy. And I am regularly having to go to God and ask, God, I need your strength and your might to carry out what you've called me to do. And I need to be able to trust him and believe that he hears that and he strengthens me. This is real strength of God to walk us through what he is calling us to do in life. See, I think as Christians, we are often living out of our own energy, our own understanding, our own enabling. And what this is telling us, this menorah is telling us, is if we want to push through into that holy of holies where we really, really are meeting with God, where we are really, really fellowshipping with God, we need to be walking in the reality of the Holy Spirit. Andrew, don't you know that we're a brethren church? Well, yes, I do. Thank you. But isn't it so important? Because we often, and I'm just saying what I think, so you can, I don't know, send an email to the elders. Often, though, isn't it, we can be so skeptical of Pentecostal stuff. Even quite, negative's not strong enough a word. And I'm not saying that Pentecostal churches get it all right. I'm certainly not saying that. And Sonia and I were at Gateways for 23 years. And we know that there are excesses and there are things that happen. But we cannot, we must not, we will not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We cannot, we must not. God is real. Do you believe that God is real? Amen. He's not just in a book that we read about historically, the stuff that he used to do. He wants to do stuff in here. Knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Do you know it says that in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the very beginning, or that word beginning could actually mean like the center, the chief of. So it doesn't necessarily mean the beginning as in a chronological beginning, but it can also mean like the fear of the Lord is at the very center of knowledge. Do you know what the fear of the Lord is? I'm going to say it's in Proverbs 8:12. You can look it up, or maybe 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You see, many of us as Christians, let's be honest with ourselves, do we hate evil? Well, actually, for many of us, we don't hate it, but we run to it. We indulge in it. We enjoy it. We find comfort in it. How do we break that in our lives? The Holy Spirit gifts us the fear of the Lord. Isn't that incredible? That the Holy Spirit gifts us the fear of the Lord. If we are struggling to hate evil, the place we need to go is not to try and root it out of our own hearts, but to go to God and to be asking Him, Lord, change my heart. Change my attitude. Your Holy Spirit is working in me. I come to you knowing that you are real and this is what you want to do in my life. Because the Holy Spirit wants to manifest God in us. Isn't that exciting? If you're struggling with stuff in your life right now, today, you can't root it out, but God, through His Spirit, can if we believe and take hold of His working power in our lives. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 as we just talk about knowledge for a second. It's only 10 to 8 on that clock, so that's pretty good. Chapter 3, verse 14. This is Paul praying. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. This was Paul's prayer to the church of Ephesus. That according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that the reality of Christ in us is real to us and not just an academic exercise. It talks about in Colossians 1, verse 27, the mystery of the gospel. What's the mystery of the gospel? Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Paul was talking about his own conversion experience in Galatians chapter 1, he talks about the time when God revealed Himself in him. Lots of versions have two, but if you look at the little footnotes at the bottom, it is actually in. But people, translators have put two because they don't like the theology that I'm on about a little bit, probably. But it's Christ in us. It's God in us manifesting His character through us. Isn't that exciting that as Christians, we don't have to walk out this Christian life on our own, but God wants to empower us. The question is, do we believe it? Do we perceive it? Can we take hold of it? And this is what Paul was praying. He was saying that that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power. He knew that they needed power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to understand, to grasp hold of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We can't understand it by natural means. It is the work of the Spirit in us. Let's keep reading. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, the Bible, it's not really meaning that, Andrew. It doesn't really mean that God wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God, does it? I mean, that wouldn't work, would it? That messes with us. And somehow we often just kind of, it's way beyond our knowledge of how we can be filled with the fullness of God, isn't it? We're just like, what does that even mean? But this is why Paul is praying, that we might be strengthened, that we might understand it, that the Holy Spirit may strengthen us, that we can understand these realities, these spiritual realities, so that our Christianity isn't just an academic exercise, but it is an exercise of dwelling with God, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, operating in his counsel and in his might. Because what Paul says in these verses, in verse 19, this is what he's praying, to know the love of Christ. Now, this is interesting, to know the love of Christ. Okay, so he's saying to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's why he wanted them to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that they may know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. See, our knowledge won't get us there. We can read scripture all we want, but our knowledge won't get us there unless the Holy Spirit strengthens us to be able to grasp the realities of what the scripture is talking about. And so this menorah is represents the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing is it provides the light. But when you think about light, what you've, interestingly, that there, nowhere in Scripture is the Holy Spirit described as light. And the thing is that it's obviously oil. It talks about in the chapter that oil is the fuel of it, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit in Scripture also, just to confirm that. But here we have the light. So what is the light? See, it's the Spirit's work, but what's the flame? Well, when we talk about light, what does it say? It says in Psalm 119, verse 107, I think, my word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. My word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The scriptures are a light to guide us. But Jesus also says in John chapter 8, doesn't he? I am the light of the world. Jesus is also the light of the world. But when Jesus was talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, he also says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. You see, because the word the Son, Christ, and the church is all empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah, he quotes Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord has upon me to proclaim good news to the poor." And then he talks about being able to set captives free, the blind to see, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus offered himself up on the cross through the eternal Spirit. You see, what we need to grasp is that if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to walk this life, we need the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit was needed to write this book, but equally the Holy Spirit is needed to interpret this book. We can't read it like a textbook because the truths that this Bible is trying to explain to us are beyond human comprehension, and that's why the Spirit needs to strengthen us in our inner man that we are able to comprehend these great truths of Scripture. See, my question is, have we kind of brought our Christianity down to a level that we can do without God? But you know, when we go out into the Roslyn community and we see what's out there, our only hope is that God will work miraculously and change hearts and change lives and break chains. Because without that, we're sunk. So I did get the first four verses done. I really want us to think about this, church. I really want us to think about how real God is to us. And we need to keep the menorah of our lives burning. We need to keep the Holy Spirit in our lives burning through faith, through believing, through understanding that Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit to indwell us and to change us and to counsel us. Father, I just want to thank you. I thank you so, so much for your salvation. Thank you so, so much that on the day of Pentecost, you sent your Holy Spirit. You told your disciples to wait until the Holy Spirit came, that they would receive power, that they would receive might to live and do the things that you've called us to live and do. Oh, Father, even in my own life, there is too much academic and not enough of truly knowing who you are. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to love you more. We want to serve you more. We want to walk with you. And we thank you that your word promises us that reality, and we can see that in the tent of meeting where you desire to meet with your people. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.